Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's certainly a privilege to be here with you. I want to thank the pastor and the church board for opening your church to us today for a prison ministry Sabbath, where we can emphasize and tell you all about prison ministry, and at the same time hope that we can inspire you enough to help us swell the ranks of volunteers. When I spoke to your pastor, and by the way, I understand he's not here today, but I love your pastor. Pastor Kevin, you have one of the greatest pastors you can find around. Truly humble, a man who loves God. I just love to be talking to him and to be around him. I have a friend of mine I'm going to invite with me up to Chuck. Chuck is one of our treasures through the Adventist Prison Ministry. And I invited Chuck here with me this morning to share his testimony, share his story. And to hear some of what we have been doing here in the Washington Conference. So Chuck, tell us which facility were you at? Which prison were you at?
First facility I started in was Airway Heights over in Spokane. And that is where I met the first individual that started my walk. And he was a little guy. And we started with Bible studies in the unit. Then he took me over to the chapel, and I met an awesome young man there. His name was Cleveland, and that's where it started. And then it continued on there, and then I was moved over to Monroe facility. And once again, I met some awesome volunteers.
And you were talking about some of the prison ministry volunteers.
That's correct.
Yeah. They came into Twin Rivers Unit.
They did what?
They came to Twin Rivers.
Yes, they came to Twin Rivers. And there was about five or six of them that came in, especially on the Sabbath, or the first Sabbath of the month. And once again, it was Bible study. And that's all we studied, was the truth within the Bible. And there was like Eddie and Joyce. But there was a little guy there, about 4'10". He was a big man. His name was John, Master John. And he was an awesome person. His wife was so big because he loved the Lord more than anything else in the world. And he took me through the next few steps until I was actually baptized in the prison.
So you actually began going to our prison ministries, meetings there. You were that convinced and touched by the Holy Spirit to surrender your life completely to Jesus Christ.
That's correct.
Was it an easy task? Was it easy for you?
In the beginning, it wasn't, because there was a lot of questions and I wasn't really getting answers until I started going to the Adventist prison ministries meetings. And it was there that things started to come into focus as to which direction I would be going. And like I said, I was baptized there, but the individual that brought everything together was another volunteer, and he was an awesome young man, and he was a pastor of the Monroe Church, and his name was Mike Maldonado.
Okay, so you made that decision, you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you got baptized. How did the other inmates relate to you after that?
There was a change, because once I started that and got into it, it was like a peace totally came over me. And I had no fears whatsoever while I was in there. And there was one individual there that he was not a Christian, but he kept watching me. And we're very good friends right now. And he kept watching me and everything I was doing. And here a few years, he'd been in prison since 1950. And he was finally released about the same time that I was, about 18 years ago. And in this short time, it ended up that he, like I said, he was watching me. And one day he was in a different church, and they had a calling for baptism. And he said he don't know why, but his hand was in the air. And he became baptized because Amen. He was seeing what God was doing through my life.
Amen.
To do Amen. His.
So Chuck, you just mentioned 18 years ago.
That's correct.
You were released from prison 18 years ago.
That's correct.
How has been the walk with Christ since then?
It's been awesome. And like I said, it was like a peace came over me, and that everything has gone really great for me and in these past few years. And it's just been an awesome walk. And then the Monero Church was an awesome church that opened their arms and opened their doors to me. And we've had approximately 14 other inmates come to the church there. Not all of them stayed, and I know at least four of them that are still in the church and still practicing. And then I met Walt Perham. And then I met the lady that I got life without parole with her. She it's been an awesome walk.
So I hope you got that. Chuck, released from prison 18 years ago, has not reoffended.
No.
Amen. And he is at a church which has embraced him.
That's right.
And nurtured him. And helped him to grow and become the person he is today.
That's right.
Thank God for the Morrow Church. And he got life parole, before parole, yes. His wife is there. Donna. Yes. Donna, stand up. You know you're not too tall, but we can still see you, right? Yeah. Donna has helped Chuck along the way. And Chuck is very active at the Monroe Church. Very, very active. And also active in prison ministry, even outside the walls. He's usually maybe going on first Sabbaths. You go to church and then go into the prison, then come back out. Chuck is one of the persons who have a meal there. He and Donna have a meal there for us because he knows that they know that we have not gotten a chance to eat yet for the day. If you can say one thing about the impact that prison ministry volunteers had on you, what would you say?
I'd say that they're the most awesome people in the world. Because they bring the word to us. God's in there, but he brings the vocal words to us. And it's something that you really cannot explain. And the inmates love it, and they ask for them and continue to ask. And right now, the Monroe complex needs volunteers, people just like you. And you said something there that you got to be careful of, because he'll get you out of here. But he needs volunteers like all of you. Any one of you. And if you ever had the idea of even going into the prison, act now, because they do need you. And they do. Most of them do follow the path. Some just go for just to be punching a card, but there are those. And like I said, I know of at least four of us that are still practicing and following God's word.
Thank you, Chuck. God bless you.
Thank you.
And in the Washington conference right now, we have about 14 individuals who actually gave their life to Jesus Christ in the prison and who are in our churches, active in our churches, and committed to Jesus. I'm going to actually show the first video, the first testimony.
Hi, my name is Tony Pontario. I'm from New Jersey, and I've been involved with prison ministry for the past 3 years. And with me, I have three friends who have been involved with prison ministry themselves, who will give their testimonies.
Hi, my name is David Casey, and I have personally served over 24 and a half years in state and federal prisons. I've been in over a dozen institutions.
Hello, my name is Doug Clemerson, and I am from Blanchard, Oklahoma. I was in prison for a total altogether of about 7 years total.
I'm Wyatt Allen. I'm 31 years old, and I'm from Jefferson City, Missouri. I've served 14 years in prison.
Okay, my personal experiences with prison ministry, I was in an institution, a federal institution, and I encountered some prison ministry team from a local church in Michigan that were coming into the prison every Saturday and sharing in Bible studies with the inmates. And this is how I personally became involved in my witness today with Jesus Christ, through these dedicated servants willing to sacrifice their own time to come into the prison each week and share in the gospel with inmates, with people who were struggling. And they weren't ex-cons. They were men that never been in trouble in their life, but they were willing to dedicate their time to come into the prison to help people change their life because they know of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit to transform and renew somebody's mind, to change your heart, to change the way you think, to change the way you live your life. And this is the power of having a prison ministry. People's lives can be changed. Over 600,000 inmates are released back into the United States every year. Every year, 600,000. There's 310 plus million people in the country. That 310 million are affected by the 2 million that are locked up in this country. There's a total of 2 million people locked up, but 600,000 are released every year. That affects our host 310 million of our society because crime affects everybody. Even if you're not a victim of crime, it can disrupt your day by seeing someone lurking in the shadows, someone following you, look like they're watching you. You don't even have to be victimized and you're on guard. That's prison ministry can actually change that. It can free our society up. If everybody, and my goal is to put the prison guards out of work. That is my goal through my prison ministry, to put the prison guards out of work and transform these people's lives, to have them accept Jesus Christ in their life and have the power of the Holy Spirit transform and renew their mind. We won't need prisons.
Walt Perham. Walt Perham is the president of his prison ministry fellowship. Very active volunteer. And I want Walt to say a few words from a volunteer point of view. Tell us why you love being a volunteer.
First of all, being a volunteer has changed me. I went to the Monroe Church for a while, and right by the prison, there's a sign that said, "I was in prison and you visited me not." And that just kept touching my heart. The Holy Spirit kept working on me. And 12 years ago, I started going in. We go in every Friday evening and the first Sabbath of every month. And it's been a blessing just to watch the guys change their lives. If you want to see someone's life change, go into prison. It's amazing to watch them. You were talking about baptisms. I have another one that told me last night they're ready, wanting to be baptized.
Amen. I have a young lady at Purdy who just said to me she wants to be baptized too. She wants to give her heart to Jesus Christ. Yeah. So Walt has been, again, as you mentioned, he has been in prison ministry. He's not only the volunteer, but he's president of the Adventist Prison Ministry Fellowship. Helps me a great deal. And if there was one other thing you would say to this congregation this morning, what would it be?
If you want a real experience with God, come to prison.
All right. Thank you all.
Everyone can relate to getting a new neighbor. And I want you to think about when they first moved in and how you check them out. You see what kind of car they drive, the clothes they wear, the stuff they move in, the people helping your new neighbor move in. And then you take all these judgments and you file them away for future reference. Now, I'm going to show you a series of pictures of some people, and I want you to think about the first judgment or assumption that comes to mind. You can be honest with yourself. You won't have to tweet out your answers for the whole world to know. In the midst of these judgments, we tend to overlook some of the essential qualities of a good neighbor. Every single one of these women are productive members of society, they give back to their community, and they have many more characteristics that each individual in this room today can relate to. But with that being said, what I'm going to tell you might come as a shock to you. All these women here have worn this very badge that I wear here today. And this here isn't a visitor badge either. This is my prison ID. Don't worry. I'm not trying to scare you leaving here today background checking your neighbors. But rather, I want you breaking down the stereotypes that movies, television, and the internet may have built in your minds about criminals in prison. Hopefully you'll see past the metal detector you went through, the razor wire you walked past, and the green IDs you tried making out, even though the white writing is too hard. People have this assumption that this badge is going to provide you with everything you need to know about me. But this piece of plastic is just that, a piece of plastic. It's not going to tell you the person I am today or the neighbor I'm going to be. This is a bad hair day of me at 15 entering the Department of Correction. I bet you all are glad you haven't had one of those days. And I'm not talking about the bad hair day. I'm talking about coming to prison. I was incarcerated at 14 with no job skills, work experience, and no sense. But I'm sure most of you can agree that you didn't have much sense either at 14. But thankfully, I now stand before you, 28 years old, with a much better look, much better hairdo, several job skills with work experience, and some sense. Here at Washington Correction Center for Women, there are many programs that help women offenders reintegrate back into society as your neighbor. I'm just going to highlight four of these programs. One is our BRELL program, where I'm currently employed as a BRELL transcriber and nationally certified. Prison Pet Partnership, where I took the national dog testing and got a 96%. Trade-related apprenticeship coaching program in cosmetology, two programs I hope to participate in the near future. But it's because of these programs that I now stand before you with the job skills and the work experience that I do, as well as the inspiration of these driven women who happen to be my friends and who are now your neighbors. So it is my pleasure and honor to introduce you to your neighbors that you may not know is living next to you. Here's Angela. Angela was here at WCCW for 10 years, and while she was here, she worked at the BRELL program for 5, where she became a highly skilled BRELL transcriber. Okay, for anyone that may not understand what we do, we transcribe anything into BRELL. Textbooks, state exams, music, and many more things to help provide independent living for the visually impaired. Angela was released in 2011, where shortly after, the Washington State School for the Blind wanted to hire her as a BRELL transcriber. Okay, I see the faces, and you're not grasping what I'm telling you. A felon working at a school? This was such a big deal, something unheard of. So it was brought to the Washington State School for the Blind superintendent for Angela to work at the school. And bam, he gave her a chance, and she got the job. Two and a half years later, Angela is still working for them, making good money by putting to use the very skill she was taught right here in prison. A go-getter doing groundbreaking things? Guess what? She's now your neighbor. Let's continue meeting some of your other amazing neighbors. I'd like to introduce you to Yvette. Yvette is a military veteran who ended up spending 6 years here. And yes, Yvette knew that she wouldn't be able to return to the military. although she missed the structure and the service that the military gave her. So what program would be best fitting and appealing to a military veteran? Trade-related apprenticeship coaching program. The TRAC program is a 16-week course that trains and tests offenders in becoming carpenters, welders, laborers, and iron workers. Yvette was released in 2013, and as soon as she got out, she got in contact with her instructor, Steve, here. And Steve walked and talked her through everything she needed to pass her test. Keep in mind, this is a field traditionally dominated by men, which was nothing new to Yvette. So look out, here came Yvette. She went and took her initial testing, also known as Hail Day. Yvette lifted and walked rebar. She made countless of knots, and she was tested on her math and amongst other things. Majority of them were men there, and she was one out of six women. And Yvette finished 8 out of 50. She beat out most of the men. Oh, yeah. Another part that makes the TRAC program so amazing is that her former instructor, Steve, showed up as a proud teacher cheering Yvette on the whole entire day, on his day off without pay. But wait, there's still more. Recently, in January 2015, Yvette was finally sworn into the union. A hard worker and determined, she is now your neighbor. Now, we all need a hairstylist as a neighbor, especially in my case when you might have a bad hair day. Here's Tracy. Tracy was here 11 years, and Tracy has always been passionate about education. And if it was up to her, she would be a full-time student if they would pay her. But one problem, she knew that wasn't a realistic option for a felon who wanted to take care of herself financially and legally, might I add. So Tracy was able to combine her passion for learning and her knack for doing hair and enrolled into the cosmetology program offered through Clover Park Technical College, where Tracy was on the dean's list every quarter for her outstanding grades and highly praised for her excellence in the salon by her instructor, Barbara. And that's because nobody went bald. When Tracy got out, she immediately took her state boards and passed with flying colors. Tracy was then licensed as a cosmetologist, even with a criminal record. Tracy is now a full-time hairstylist and a full-time student at the University of Washington, working on her bachelor's degree. A good hairstylist who happens to be super smart, she's your neighbor. Now, you might be this neighbor, or you know this neighbor that loves dogs and has plenty of them. That's Mary. Now, everyone has their own way of coping with being in prison. And thankfully, we have one of the best therapies to do that, Prison Pet Partnership. Mary got involved with the pet program not just because of her love of dogs, but the healing that helped her through being away from her daughter. Mary took the required American Boarding Kennel Association dog testing and passed hands down and was hired as an employee, where she became a dog trainer, where she was able to have contact and communication with every single dog that came through. Now, you know you dog owners that talk to their dogs like they're human. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that was her. Oh, aren't you so handsome? I might need to keep you away from all the girls. When Mary got out, with the help of her employers here at WCCW, she released directly into the animal care industry, where soon after, the pet program paid Mary through grooming school, and Mary is now gainfully employed as a dog groomer right here in Gig Harbor as a fun, loving, and caring neighbor of yours. Now, I just showed you just a few women who have successfully re-entered your communities as your neighbors. These ladies, as well as myself, made the choice during our incarceration to change our life and enter as a productive member of society. These programs not only benefit our ability as offenders to pay off our legal financial obligation, but I hope this shows any worried business owner or manager hesitating about giving a felon a chance. There's no need to worry, because guess what? We are qualified and we are ready. And taxpayers, don't worry. Your money isn't going to waste by investing. Check it out. Here's the reality. 95% of those incarcerated will be released back into your community as your neighbors, your neighbors, and your neighbors. So let's throw out those judgments and stereotypes right here, right now, and today, and help a neighbor coming soon to a neighborhood near you.
So prison ministry also helps these individuals to come back to our neighborhood as change individuals. Hope you enjoyed watching it. You got a chance to see some of the things that happen in some of our prisons. And like those of us who go in, we really get a chance to see individuals' lives really change. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, Lord in heaven, we pause to give you thanks for your mercies towards us. Be with us as we open your word. May your Holy Spirit speak to us in the most special way. In Jesus' name, amen. I will keep my eyes on the time for you, but I wanted you to get a good understanding somewhat of what happens in prison. And after lunch, I'm going to go into some more detail. So inviting you to come back and let us, you have a chance to ask some questions, and as we talk a little bit about more what happens there. What time is it? August 11, China. A cyclone wreaked havoc in four villages at 4 p.m. on that Friday. August 17, 2017, Tropical Storm Harvey was formed about 250 miles east of Barbados. By the next week, it had strengthened to a hurricane. August 25, Harvey made landfall in Texas as a Category 4 storm. Winds of 130 miles per hour. The death toll from Harvey is just over 50. According to WeatherBell, Harvey dumped an estimated 27 trillion gallons of rain over Texas and Louisiana over that six-day period. Hurricane Irma formed 420 miles off the Cabo Verde Islands, just off Africa, Nepal. September 5. Intensified as a Category 5 hurricane as it rolled through the northeastern Caribbean islands. Irma sustained winds of 185 miles per hour for 37 hours, the longest any tropical cyclone did around the world. Irma said to be the strongest storm on record to come out of the Atlantic. And throughout the last couple of days, all over the news, we have heard of some of the destruction that Irma did. It turned the island of Barbuda into literally rubble. It smashed the Virgin Islands, the British Virgin Islands, St. Martin, St. John, Anguilla, and then it hammered the Florida Keys and Tampa. We don't know the damage completely yet, the full damage that Irma has done. And then following Irma was Jose. Tropical storm formed 1,500 miles east of the Los Angeles on September 5. By the next day, it had strengthened into a hurricane. And then following that was Hurricane Keisha, formed on September 6 in the southwestern Gulf of Mexico and strengthened into a hurricane in the same day. And then September 7, an earthquake of the magnitude of 8.1 struck Mexico City and Guatemala as the same Jose was lashing the southern coast of Mexico. It was the strongest earthquake that Mexico has experienced in the last 100 years. And do you know that the United States Geological Survey estimates that there are about 50 earthquakes per day in the world that can be located? That amounts to about 20,000 earthquakes annually. As C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And if we listen to him, we will hear him, despite through all of this pain, still shouting our names from the cross at Calvary. Shortly before his crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus himself delivered a major prophecy of end time events, recorded in Matthew, as we just read in our scripture reading, also recorded in Mark chapter 13, and also recorded in Luke chapter 21. He was asked by his disciples, when will these things be? And what will be the signs of your coming and of the end of your age? And Jesus responded with a description of condition and events that will lead up to his second coming. What time is it? I say to us today that it is soon time for Jesus to come. What time is it? Jesus is soon coming. And even although here in Washington, we may not have been affected by Irma or Jose or Harvey, when we see these things happening around the world, these are all reminders of the fact that Jesus is soon coming. And even those individuals who have no connection with Jesus Christ, who do not claim to be Christians, I've heard some of them saying within the last week, something is happening in this world. And we as Seventh-day Adventists cannot afford to continue with business as usual. It is time that we wake up and recognize that Jesus is soon coming. Ellen White in the From the Heart, page 314, says, troublous times are right upon us. The signs of the times give us evidence that the judgments of heaven are being poured out and that the day of the Lord is at hand. The daily papers are full of indications of an intense conflict in the future. Bold robberies are of frequent occurrence. Strikes are common. Thefts and murders are committed on every hand. Men possessed by demons are taking the lives of men, women, and little children. And these things testify that the Lord's coming is near. Isn't she describing what is happening today? Then Testimony into the Church, volume 6, page 406, says the restraining spirit of God is being withdrawn from the world. Hurricanes, storms, tempests, fire, flood, disasters by sea and land,
follow each other in quick succession. Science seeks to explain all of these. The signs thickening around us, telling of the near approach of the Son of God, are attributed to any other than the true cause. Science is trying to put some other cause to it. But we know when these things are happening, this Spirit of the Lord, this servant of the Lord is telling us that when we see all these things happening, especially all this quick succession, the Spirit of God is being slowly withdrawn from the world. And even although we don't like these things, I don't like these tragedies, brothers and sisters, I want Jesus to come soon. I can't think of what it would be to be living in this world another 50 or 100 years. There are the wars all around the world. There are hot spots. Syria, Afghanistan, Iran, craziness in North Korea, Venezuela. All around the world, there are hot spots. The world has gone crazy. And all of these things that are happening are reminding us of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, that these conditions and events would occur just before he comes. And so my question to us this morning, are we just being complacent? These things are happening, but are these events and these things that are happening, are these things reminding us that it is important to make sure that our relationship with Jesus Christ is what it ought to be, because Jesus Christ is coming? On your way to church this morning, you had to obey signs. You saw signs. Stop signs, street signs, caution signs. The church even has a sign over there. And we are all conditioned to follow signs. What would happen if no one followed the road signs? There will be a mass chaos. People would go through intersection without stopping. Some might drive through a road, closed sign, and cause accidents. Signs play an important role in our life. They give us direction. They tell us what we need to do and what we need to avoid. They help us find our way and show us where we need to go. And so, Jesus gave us some signs. Jesus left some signs for us in Matthew chapter 24. For when the disciples asked the question, he said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am Christ, and I will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed." This is the beautiful thing in this, that these things are happening, but we don't have to be alarmed. We are not happy that people are dying. We are not happy that all these calamities are occurring. But at the same time, as students of God's word, we know that we don't have to be alarmed because the Bible says it's going to happen. But as it happens, are we just looking over it? As it happens, are we giving thought to it? As it happens, are we recognizing that these are signs that Jesus told us about, Jesus himself told us about, that these things are indicating that I am soon coming back? And it's possible that we could be so complacent that we could just say, you know, that's just another one. But Jesus says he's coming back. And the return of Jesus, Jesus' return, is a certainty. For Jesus himself again tells us, do not let your heart be what? Be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then he says, I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? I will come back and take you to be with me. NIV, New International Version. And then he says here, take you to be with me, that you also, what? May be where I am. This is a certainty, not a maybe. The return of Jesus is certain, and that gives us hope. As we look at the world today, we cannot be too positive about what we are seeing. United Nations has a role to play, but United Nations will not solve the world problems. Jesus is the only one who has promised to come again. He is the only one who can solve the problems that humanity faces today. He will put an end to war. He will put an end to hunger and disease. Lee Strobel said, I don't know what the future holds, but I do know who holds my future. And when we think of that and think of Jesus and the fact that he's coming again, we can join with the hymn writer and sing the song which says, the golden morning is fast approaching. Jesus soon will come. Then, that wonderful hymn song that was written for General Conference some years ago, that we sing so lustily from time to time, we have this hope that burns within our hearts. What? Hope in the coming of the Lord. We have this faith that Christ alone imparts, faith in the promise of his word. And so as Christians, we don't have to wonder. We know Jesus Christ is coming back. We have this hope. We have this faith. And we believe that the time is near because the signs are telling us that Jesus is soon coming. Now, as the Bible tells us he's soon coming, we don't know the exact moment. For in the same chapter, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, it says there, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And so the Bible is making it clear that no one knows. So when people come and say, well, this particular day is Jesus coming, we know that they're lying. But one thing we do know is that he's coming. And the Bible says that he will return like a thief in the night. Thieves don't announce when they are going to attack and break into your house. They don't call you and tell you, I'm going to break in your house at 11 o'clock tomorrow. But the point that is being made here again is that we are being asked to be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that we may not expect him to come. Have you ever wondered why God made the timing of the return of Christ so unpredictable? Well, if God had announced when Jesus was coming, you know us human beings, people will wait until that day to get saved. Furthermore, the uncertainty should make us always watchful and ready for his return. And why is Jesus coming back the second time? We know why he's coming back. He has promised to come back and take us with him. Jesus is coming again. And you see, for some it will be good news. And for some, it'll be bad news. It is good news for those of us who have repented of our sins and placed our faith in Jesus Christ and are living that surrendered life to him. It will be bad news for those who have not done that. As believers, then, we need to watch for his coming and live accordingly. As someone said, we need to get ready and stay ready since we don't know when he is coming. If you are ready and watching, you will make sure that you are living right when Jesus Christ comes. You will not want him to find you living in any other way. Indeed, if you and I live each day waiting for Jesus to come, it would radically affect our behavior every day of our lives. You know, 1 John 3:3 it says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, if you knew Jesus was coming today, what would you do? Are there any accounts you would want to settle? Are there any disputes you would want to reconcile? Is there anyone you have mistreated you would want to ask forgiveness of? Is there any secret sin in your life that you'd want to deal with if you knew Jesus was coming today? And so I want to suggest to you to treat it as if Jesus was coming today and do these things so you can have that right relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 37 of that same chapter, chapter 24, it goes on to say, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to that day, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. Isn't that an interesting sign of the times? Do we see any parallel of Noah's days and our day? In Noah's day, there was a population explosion, as in our day. In Noah's day, there was an increase in violence. The days of Noah were also characterized with gross immorality. Every thought and imagination of man's heart was evil continually. Genesis 6:5. We are living in such a perverted society that we can safely say it is just like the days of Noah. Amidst all of this, Jesus says in Matthew 28:19, that as we wait for him and get ready and wait for him, that we go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see, as Christians and as disciples of God, we not only surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, but we help others get ready for Jesus Christ too. And that is the mission of the church. Not only to come into church and to sit down and enjoy the blessings. Yes, we enjoy that. But also, day by day, look for opportunities where we can tell others of the love of Jesus Christ and tell others about what Jesus Christ has done for us so that we can help reduce the population of hell and reduce and increase the population of heaven. Matthew 25:34-36 says, then the king shall say to those on the right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your house. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. So God expects us as his disciples to have that missionary spirit. Everybody may not be able to give a Bible study. Everybody may not be able to preach a sermon. But there is something for every one of us because God has blessed us with talents. As we prepare and await the second coming of Christ, we are expected to share the good news of salvation with other men and other women. What time is it? It is time for Jesus Christ to come. It is certain that he's coming. We don't know the time he's coming, but at the same time, God expects us to be active in his church and be committed disciples of his, telling men and women that soon Jesus is coming and that we all need to get ready and to stay ready. Reminds me of the story of this preacher driving home one night with his wife and two daughters in his car. It was raining and dark. Because of the intensity of the rain, he could hardly see past his headlights. On the way, he had to drive over a huge bridge. And there were signs posted all along that bridge that said, do not pick up hitchhikers. You see, there was an institution for the criminally insane near the base of that bridge. And sometimes people would escape and try to hitch a ride. On that particular night, as he turned his car onto the bridge, he had to drive exceptionally slow. because he could scarcely see the road. Somewhere near the top of the bridge, a man suddenly appeared in the headlights. He was soaked, standing in the middle of the road with his shirt off, frantically waving it over his head and screaming. The preacher's wife began to cry. She began to say, "Oh, please don't stop. Try to drive around him." But the man was unavoidable. He was right in front of the car. And there was no way that a car was going to miss him. So he had to stop the car. And as soon as he stopped the car, the man slapped his hand down on the hood of the car. And he was screaming, screaming, screaming at the top of his lungs. The preacher looked at his wife and said to her, "Lock the door after me and don't get out." His family was crying and pleading with him not to get out of the car. He opened the door and stepped outside. He was immediately soaked with the rain. And as he approached the front of the car to grab the man, all of a sudden, he was able to make out what the man was screaming. The man was screaming, "The bridge is out. The bridge is out. The bridge is out. A busload of kids just went over a bridge. The bridge is out." And as these words registered on the pastor's mind, he looked back in the car at his wife and his two daughters. He wrapped his arm around that man and wept in gratitude. The preacher stood there with the man for the next half hour in the middle of the road, waving his jacket, screaming with the man, "The bridge is out. The bridge is out. The bridge is out." Beloved, for a lost and dying world, the bridge is out. For a people heading to Christless graves and to Christless eternity, the bridge is out. And we, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, must get out there with our coats and our shirts in our hand and wave to this world.